Before we dive into God's word, we're going to pray. I want to remind you that there's a myriad of ways to respond to God's grace and his goodness in our lives each and every day. One of them on Sundays that we have is an offering plate at the back of the sanctuary. Normally pastoring the pews, still holding off on that here in COVID. If you want to help usher on Sunday so we can pass the plates, we could probably get back to that, I think. Just need people to help serve in that regard too. But that's at the back of the sanctuary, as I said. And it's one way that we can respond to God's goodness and his grace in each of our lives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the myriad of ways you have blessed us. And it's just our great joy, God, to respond to your grace, to walk through this life with you as our Heavenly Father. And we thank you, God, for all that you've done through Jesus, your Son, and are still doing through your Spirit. And we pray, God, that what we offer to you, our time, our talents, and our treasure, would all be used for your glory. As we turn to your word now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through it. Form us as disciples who live more for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are occasional times in our lives, and probably all of you have experienced this at different times, where just a conversation or a decision, maybe even a seemingly innocuous one, ends up having a long-lasting impact on our lives, like for several years, or maybe even like the rest of your life. A first date, right? Just go on a first date with somebody, maybe you never met them before, and who knows where that goes. A marriage proposal, that's a bigger one. You kind of know if you say yes that that's got a big impact. But it's just a moment. It's a word. And your life is set off in a new course. A conversation over a cup of coffee at Starbucks that leads to a business getting started. Moving to a new city, the decision, you know, to do that. There are all kinds of things that can be maybe just a moment in time, or maybe it's a little longer season of life, but it has this long-term impact for several years or even the rest of your lives. Sometimes we know that that conversation, that decision could have that, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's completely innocuous, seems almost inconsequential at the time, and we have no idea that it's going to have the impact that it does. When I graduated from UW, and many of you have heard this before, but I moved to Sun Valley, Idaho just to be a ski bum. I was going for one season. I'm going to be there for like 6 months. And it was just to go have fun before Bill Gates retired and I was going to take over Microsoft, you know, or whatever I was going to do. Go into the business world somehow. My degree was in business marketing. And that's what I thought I'd end up doing, go to an advertising agency or do advertising for some company in their ad department or whatever. But that decision to go to Sun Valley and kill 6 months of time, just have fun, turned into 18 months. And I met a youth pastor there who took me under his wings and got me thinking about ministry. And now here I am, okay? I met Gwen there, and somehow God convinced her to decide to put her marital future in the hands of a ski bum. I'm not sure her dad was so happy about that, but it worked out. But that decision, just to move to Central Idaho for a few months, and then it became 18 months or so, a seemingly innocuous decision in a lot of ways, transformed and changed my life. The conversations of people I had and met there and so forth never would have happened. And this morning, we're going to read about a similar kind of conversation. It's a conversation that a guy has with Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. It's a profound conversation that we get to listen in on, you might say, and kind of engage in, and can change the course of our lives as well as we consider it. So I invite you to turn to John chapter 3 as we can continue in our series through the Gospel of John. We look at this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and today we're going to do something a little bit different. We're not going to read, it's 21 verses, it's a long stretch this morning. We're not going to read it all in one fell swoop. We're going to break this up into like, I don't know, four or five chunks. So this is God's word to you and me this morning. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. We're going to pause right there for a moment. I know it's just like, what, two verses, but don't read any further. Just hang tight for a moment. We'll get there. There's a bunch of information just right here in this verse that helps us to understand how profound this conversation really is. So a little background stuff that helps us kind of set the table for the rest of things. Nicodemus is one of the Jewish religious leaders, specifically he's a Pharisee, which means that he adheres to like all the Jewish religious stuff that they did. That song we sang about breaking down our religion, like that's kind of what he needed to hear, and Jesus does that in many ways for him here. Okay, so he is very much a part of that. In fact, he's on the Jewish religious council, their ruling council, which is called the Sanhedrin. So he's kind of at the top level of things. A little bit later, in a few verses, we're going to come across Jesus making a comment that he's the teacher. It's actually how it is in the Greek, the teacher of Israel. So he's not just a teacher, but he's like the teacher, maybe the pinnacle out of all their teachers, of their religious stuff. And so he's got that going for him as well. We also see here that he came to Jesus at night. It's an interesting detail about the conversation. Why did he come to Jesus at night? Like, clearly that's important enough to mention it. I don't know if it's really ever said any other time when someone came to him in terms of what time of day, maybe once or twice. Usually it's just sometime during the day and they kind of leave it at that. Here specifically, met him at night. Pharisees spoke to Jesus all the time, you know, during the day, usually to kind of challenge Jesus, question him, find out what's going on. Nicodemus is not challenging him, though, as you'll see as we go along here. He's genuinely curious about Jesus. He's interested in finding out what Jesus is all about. He's a spiritual, not only leader, but a seeker who wants to be about the truth. So maybe because of his desires, personal desires, maybe a little bit different than what the Pharisees in general were, he comes to Jesus under the cloak of darkness to have this conversation. And then very briefly, just a couple more things that won't be up on the screen, but he notices he addresses Jesus respectfully, calls him rabbi. Although as best as we know, Jesus did not go through the formal channels to become a rabbi, but nonetheless, he's seen as that, and Nicodemus respectfully calls him that. And then he acknowledges that Jesus is different, that he's come from God. Nicodemus can see this in him as well as others can. So Nicodemus is meeting with him to have a theological, a spiritual discussion with him. All right, so let's continue reading. So we just finished with what Nicodemus has said, that you know you would not be who you are if God were not with you. And then Jesus replies, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Well, how can someone be born if they are old, Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. So here, again, pause there for a moment. Whenever we read the kingdom of God, when we see that phrase in the New Testament, whether it's Jesus' words or one of the New Testament authors, you know, Paul, Timothy, whoever it may be, whenever we see it, the kingdom of God means being among those who in this life and in the life to come who acknowledge God as Lord of their lives and Lord of all time, space, and eternity. Okay. There is nothing in heaven or under it which does not belong to Jesus. And those who acknowledge that fact and receive that into their lives and trust in him are in his kingdom. And Jesus is saying that in order to do that, in order to come to that place of acknowledging the one true king, a person must be born again. This is the phrase that he uses. So this is shocking to Nicodemus. All right, we see that in his response here. This is shocking to him. It is completely upside down from what he expected. He's sure of his place in the kingdom of God. Why? Because he's got all the credentials. He's a Pharisee. He's on the ruling council, right? He's one of the teachers, if not the teacher. No one is more credentialed than he is. And Jesus is saying that none of that matters when it comes to entering into the kingdom of God and being a part of it. None of that matters. The way a person enters the kingdom of God is to be born again, to be made new. A baby comes into the world without having done a single darn thing to make that happen. Nothing. And Jesus is saying that this is where you begin if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God. It doesn't start with anything that you or I have done. It doesn't start with anything that Nicodemus has done. All the credentials, all the titles, all the achievements, and our effort at being, you know, good people doesn't matter. Acknowledging Jesus as Lord and being born again is all that matters. And it's a gift from God. He makes this possible. In his comments on this passage, author and scholar Roger Fredrickson writes these words. He says, this is, speaking of this being born again, he says, this is new life given by God himself, a breaking in of his grace, a supernatural act bringing forth a new creation. Just as a human birth is a mystery, but a very specific reality, so there is a deeper mystery and reality about spiritual birth. Physical life is born through the intimacy of human love shared by male and female, but there's also a spiritual act of divine grace in which God gives himself to a particular person who, in receiving him, is born anew. It is in the union of the divine and the human, the supernatural and the natural, the heavenly and the earthly, that new life comes. And so this is to be born again. This is what Jesus is saying must happen in order to enter into God's kingdom. And this is God's doing. God makes this possible, not us. And it completely blows Nicodemus's assumptions out of the water. He can't get his head around it. How can this be? He asks, how can this happen? And then Jesus responds to him. He says, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. That's through verse 15. So I think there's a bit of sadness in Jesus' response, especially at the beginning here, that Nicodemus doesn't understand. Like, you're Israel's teacher? You're more literally translated the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this? There's a bit of sadness there, a little bit of, can't fathom, like, really? Like, you don't get this? Nicodemus is so caught up in the religious stuff, he's kind of forgotten about who he is and who God is, like what that relationship is. He's done all this stuff to get where he is. He's got the titles and the credentials and everything. He's a religious leader, expert in their faith, teacher of religious things, and he's gotten, that's all gotten in the way of his walk with God. I wonder what accomplishments of ours, whether it's religious or just stuff where we feel like we're a good person, what kinds of things have we done that have gotten in the way of our walk with God? Where have our accomplishments just swelled up our pride and is getting in the way? Maybe some of us are like Nicodemus and we think we've lived a good enough life to enter into God's kingdom. Or maybe you're at the other end of the spectrum and you're here this morning or watching online, wherever you may be, and you've done some things that you feel like they prevent us from entering the kingdom. How could God ever love or want me? Now, Nicodemus is certainly in the former camp between those, two possibilities. And it prevents us from understanding God's grace when we are there as well. I think Jesus sees that in him here. And it makes Jesus a bit grieved that Nicodemus just can't understand this stuff. So Jesus begins to explain it, and he uses this title that Jesus oftentimes uses about himself, and it can throw us for a loop if we aren't used to it, calling himself the Son of Man. And then he gives a reference to, or an allusion to, an event from back in the Old Testament, what they would simply call the Scriptures, Numbers, the book of Numbers, that's what it's called, chapter 21. Kind of an obscure passage a little bit, and kind of a strange one that maybe puzzles us if we are familiar with it, where Moses crafts a bronze serpent, puts it on a pole, so it's up in the air, and then anyone who is bitten by a poisonous snake, and this is something they were in the throes of, wrestling with and struggling with, a problem that they were dealing with at that moment, and people were dying from these snake bites. Anyone who is bitten and then goes and looks at this bronze snake is then healed. They're saved. And it's kind of an odd, puzzling passage in some way, but Jesus lifts it up here as a comparison about who he is, about the role that he plays. Whoever comes to the Son of Man and believes will have eternal life. They will be healed. They will be saved. And then we get to what is probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, the next one, we haven't yet read it. And before we get there, let me just say a little bit about it. Scholars debate, and have for a long time, about whether the next verse and the ones after it were said by Jesus, or if they are John, the gospel writer, his writing, whether they're what he's putting in there. So if you have one of those red letter Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red, in some Bibles they'll be in red, and in others they aren't. And you got to remember that in Greek writing, especially at least in their day, I don't even know today to be honest, they didn't use punctuation. Not just for biblical writing, but just in general. They didn't use punctuation. For context and grammar would tell you where like our punctuation goes. And so it can be hard sometimes to know, is this continuing on what someone said, or is it something different? More recently, scholarship is viewing it, the next few verses, as something that maybe Jesus didn't say. That's the way like the New International Version is now translated. But here's what we read next after Jesus had just talked about believing in him, the Son of Man. We read these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Pastor and author Max Lucado wrote a book a number of years ago, I think about 15 years ago, on this very verse, John 3:16. Obviously, we just read several of them there, but John 3:16. And it's simply called 3:16, The Numbers of Hope. Anyone familiar with it? Any of you ever read it? Yeah, a couple of you have. So that's where today's sermon title comes from. And there is incredible hope in this verse, in John 3:16. And the reason there is because it's essentially a summary of the entire gospel message. Like, it's all of why Jesus came into one verse, and the effects of his coming into one verse. It's exactly what he and Nicodemus have been talking about. Our efforts at religion and being good, and all that kind of stuff, they don't matter. It doesn't matter. God gives the divine yes and makes it possible for us to enter the kingdom of God, not our efforts. And he's done that because of his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He's done this, not us. He's made it possible for the whole people then, for all people, the whole world, to enter into his kingdom, and it happens through his one and only Son, through Jesus Christ. And faith in him is what leads to the kingdom, what leads to eternal life. Again, Roger Fredrickson has some great comments on these verses. He says, "Here is the urgent paradox, the two-edged meaning of Jesus' coming. He came in love to save, to heal, and to offer spiritual birth. He did not come to condemn or judge, but his coming into the world sharpens the issue. Now we must decide. There is both wondrous possibility and great peril in Nicodemus's coming to Jesus. If he chooses to lay aside all his preconceived ideas and learning and accept Jesus as the one who has come down from heaven, then he will be born again. Nicodemus will be born again. But if he chooses to turn aside, to leave, to work out his own salvation by his own stubborn efforts, however noble they may be, he stands under condemnation and will perish. So there is incredible hope in these words, but there's an urgent decision that accompanies it. And it's a decision that we must make. Are we going to trust in Jesus or not? That's kind of what it boils down to. And Jesus just lays it out there. Nicodemus, as far as we know, does not take that step of faith. Although, later in the Gospel of John, he defends Jesus against some Pharisees. He basically says, you know, give him a chance. And then he helps make sure, after Jesus is crucified on the cross, he helps to make sure that Jesus gets a proper burial. So there's some compassion there. Now, look, the proper burial in the end didn't matter. But Nicodemus didn't know that was coming. He just had a heart that was full of compassion and respect for Jesus. Maybe was a follower. We don't know for sure. But we are now in Nicodemus' shoes with the invitation from Jesus put here before us. God has taken the initiative. He's done his part. He's made this possible. Along the way of life, he gives us signs. He puts people in our lives to steer us in the direction to say yes. He nudges us. He gives us conversations and events and experiences to help steer us toward Jesus. He even has brought us all here this morning. But ultimately, we have to set aside our pride and recognize that all of our so-called great accomplishments don't really add up to all that much. And we can say yes to Jesus, coming to that place of trust in him. Now, that's not to say that that is easy. Not an easy decision to make, because we are so enticed by the stuff that stands in opposition to Jesus, in opposition to his grace and his offer of salvation through him. And the rest of the passage makes it clear. So let's finish reading this out. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, speaking of Jesus, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So there just isn't much that is good and godly about the darkness. And yet, we love the darkness. People love wandering around in the dark oftentimes. But that's not where Jesus wants us to be. Even though it's usually where all the bad stuff happens. For instance, this past week, a friend of mine shared on social media about something that happened to him under the darkness of night. He writes, first off, I am okay. Like, just get that out before you read the rest of this, what I'm going to share with you. I'm all right. I was a little shaken up and ticked off as I was robbed at a Shell gas station downtown tonight. After my hands stopped trembling, I managed to call the police. They were quick to respond and called me down. My money is all gone. The police asked me if I knew who did it. I said, yes, it was gas pump number 5. More seriously, too often we just don't want to come into the light. right? Letting the light of Christ shine in our dark lives cuts through our pride. It can be embarrassing or humiliating, or maybe we just love the darkness and we don't want to step out of the shadows because it's comforting. It's what we know. It's our place of pride or power or greed or lust or whatever it may be. But these things can hang over us and eat away at us and get a grip on us and erode our relationships with other people and certainly with our Heavenly Father. Jesus calls us out of the shadows and into the light. In fact, he shines the light into those dark places. Letting him in can be hard to do. We're willing to open our hearts up to the light, but it can be difficult to understand and believe what he says. And yet that's what God invites us into. He still loves us even when we stay in the darkness, even when we're stuck there, even when our shame and humiliation keeps us there, our brokenness keeps us there. But he invites us to gaze into the eyes of Jesus, who was lifted up on the cross to heal us and save us, and he was then raised from the tomb on the third day to give us the hope of eternal life, of entering into that kingdom, not just here and now, but for all eternity. He invites us to come to him and put our faith in him. Just as Nicodemus came face to face with Jesus in this conversation, now we do as well. We need not do it under the cover, the cloak of darkness. We can do it out in the open. Will we allow this moment, this conversation that we're reading about here, the conversation, if you will, even as I'm doing all the speaking right now, but your own response in your head and the kind of dialogue you're having inside, we're going to allow that to change us and bring us to a life-changing, eternity-impacting place of faith? This could be the moment that that happens for you. And it could set your life on a whole new course. Just the simple decision to come to church this morning or to watch something on YouTube this morning. God has you here this morning or watching wherever you are for this very moment. This could be the day that you set aside your pride, let go of your accomplishments to be a good person, acknowledge all that you've done to push God out of your life or the things that have happened to you that keep you in darkness and shame and so forth, and instead to become a new creation, to be born again, as Jesus puts it, all because of his grace. And just like he did with Nicodemus, Jesus is here as well. Now, you may not be able to see him face to face, but Jesus is here. He's meeting each of us just as we are. Full of pride, full of brokenness, and sometimes we're both. And he extends to us this offer to believe in him. So wherever you are in life, wherever you are on the journey of faith, from I didn't know anything about Jesus before coming here this morning to I've been a lifelong follower, wherever you are on that spectrum, don't let this moment slip by without impacting you and drawing you into a deeper relationship, deeper into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Heavenly Father, thank you for this invitation. Thank you, God, for this conversation that we get to partake in this morning, not just between Nicodemus and Jesus, but between us and you. So God, help us to respond. Even that is a measure of your grace. Help us, God, to step out in faith and to trust you, to enter into your kingdom or to get deeper into it in our journey of faith with Jesus. Thank you, God, for this good news. Thank you for the hope that we have because of what you have done. May it find a place in our hearts and take root there and shape us now and for all eternity.
We pray it all in Jesus' name. And all the church said together, amen.